So that was a weird week that we all just got through. Just laying it out there. But all things considered, a great week. And in that way, you know, there's a lot of things that could have gone wrong. And for the most part, everybody was happy and healthy and safe. You know, no major power outages. All of that was really fantastic. I will say, you know, if you know any parents of school-aged kids in your life, just keep them in your prayers. They went through it this week. They really did. It was a hard week. And the only proof that you really need for this, I took this screenshot from Facebook. This comes from the Castle Hills page, where it says, today, Louisville ISD will announce schools are open. Schools are open with a late start. Going down to, what do I do with these kids? Which has a shockingly higher number than you should expect. Also, you should know that was Tuesday. They were less than 48 hours into it. And they had two more days of closures. But all things considered, when I look back, what I loved about it was just I got to have some cool times, some cool memories with my family. And it was really fun getting to, like, do snowball fights and build snowmans with Max. And it was really great getting to particularly get to go sledding with my four-month-old daughter. This was absolutely adorable. She looks like a pink Stay Puft Marshmallow Man. I absolutely love her for it. I was really excited to take her sledding. And the reason I was excited to take her sledding was because that my wife and her family are from Ohio. They're from the Midwest. They understand snow a lot better than we do. We own an actual, real, legitimate sled, and it has transformed my life in the best possible ways. And I want to make sure that at an early age, she understands what good sledding is, because one day she's going to grow up. It's going to be a boy, and she's going to be all googly-eyed over him, and I need her to not be impressed when he tries a sled with a Rubbermaid lid from a big container down the hill. Like, I don't need her to be impressed by that, all right? I need her to have higher standards. That is what TLC was talking about when they said no scrubs, right? And, like, I do sing that to her at night because I want to, like, lay good foundation for her. But I think about, like, what do I have dreamt for her? I realize that it can't just be me, like, telling her. I have to actually do things for her in order for her to realize the life that I have dreamt for her and the life that God has dreamt for her. And that is actually, like, the core central tenet, the core central theme of the book of James. And this is the book that we are in the middle of a series on. James is the most practical book in all of Scripture. It does a beautiful job of taking somebody's faith and combining it with how do we truly live that out on a day-to-day basis. And today, what we're going to do is we're going to look at that concept of what it means to not only say something, but to actually do it, because we're going to look at what is arguably the most famous passage in all of James. And it comes from James chapter 2, where it says, I marked the wrong place in my Bible. There we go. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. And someone will say, well, you have faith, I have deeds. Well, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so too faith without deeds is dead. And this is where James really just gets into it. And he holds nothing back, where he makes it abundantly clear that if you're going to have faith, there must be good deeds that accompany it. If you're going to make a claim about who you are, if you're going to make a claim about what you believe, if you're going to make a claim about what you value, but then you don't have actions that support it, well, nobody actually wants to be around that. Like, if you were going to go to some place that said we have the world's greatest cup of coffee and you drink it and it tastes like sludge, you're going to be like, listen, I don't know what you guys are drinking, but this ain't it. If somebody says they're going to be your friend and then they, you know, trash talk you, you're going to be like, you're not backing up what you say you're going to do with your actions. There's nowhere in the world except for like one exception where we have the opportunity to truly like embody that. And the one exception being that, like, every single year, you and I, we have to deal with the fact that, like, we are told to believe in the possibility of what is to come. We're told to believe that this is the year, and then we watch the Cowboys put up, like, 3 points in their only game in January, right? And we're like, Jerry, if you're going to make me believe, you got to do some action to actually back up the things you're saying. If you claim something, you have to actually back it up with your hands and with your feet. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at faith and works. And we're going to look at them separately because they are separate concepts. Faith is our willingness to acknowledge and understand who God is. Our willingness to proclaim that God came into this world, took on human form, died for our sins, rose from the grave, and offered us eternal life. Belief is trusting that this same God is going to provide for us grace, that this same God is going to provide for us forgiveness of our sins. This is what faith is. It's a very internal conversation. It is something we feel. It is something we know in our hearts. We know in our minds. It is a very mental and emotional and spiritual exercise. And you can do all of those things of what it means to believe in God without ever moving your hands or your feet. And in fact, it is belief in God, though, that is the most critical part of our salvation. It is Paul who makes it abundantly clear all through all of his letters that it is faith in God that provides salvation. That we don't earn salvation through completing a task list. We are gifted salvation as a result of our faith. And we see this play out when Jesus is on the cross with the other man who was on the cross next to him, who proclaims Jesus to be Savior. And Jesus says, you're going to be with me in paradise today. That man couldn't move. He couldn't do anything. He couldn't go anywhere. And yet, he was offered salvation simply because he believed. Now, this is different from works. Works are the things that you and I know we're supposed to do every day. Right? You and I know that we're not supposed to murder anybody on a daily basis. You and I know we're not supposed to have an affair on a daily basis. You and I know that we're not supposed to steal. We know that we are supposed to read scripture. We know that we're supposed to pray for both us and for Jerry Jones and the Dallas Cowboys on a daily basis. We know that these are the things that we are called to do. And all of these are the deeds that we are called to do into the world. We are called to take action with our faith. But what's made abundantly clear is that if you end up only having the good deeds but without the faith, bluntly, you're just going to be a quote-unquote good person. Because there's nothing unique about not murdering and not stealing. There's nothing unique about offering food to those who are hungry. There's nothing unique to Christianity, to Jesus, about offering clothes to those who are in need as well. And yet, without the faith component of it, it falls flat as just being a quote-unquote nice human being. And the reality is that Jesus didn't come into this world to make good people. He didn't come into this world to make nice people. He came into this world to make passionate servants. He came into this world to make faithful disciples. And so what James is trying to do is trying to help people understand the merger or the pairing that has to exist between these two elements of our faith and our works. Because both of them are abundantly essential. And you aren't required to do one without the other. And yet, if you don't do one without the other, your faith is incomplete. So one of the mistakes that happens when people often read this passage is they go, oh, well, you know, if you know, those people who were not doing good deeds, they didn't really have faith. And my issue with that is that James doesn't make this claim. in this way. Like when Jesus is like meeting with the Pharisees and they have a very performative faith, they don't actually have genuine faith in God. He calls them out for it. He tells them that they don't, you know, they don't actually have faith. James doesn't do that here. James is not saying to all of you people who are living this way, you don't truly have faith. He understands that they do deeply believe in Jesus. They're just not living it out. And the reason for that is because at this time, James would have written his letter to a large Jewish population, people who would have grown up focusing far more actually on the deeds than they would have on the faith. Because the thing in the Jewish tradition was that if you had sinned against God, the only way to be put back in the right relationship with God is you had to complete some sort of task list. You had to complete some sort of, literally, there's like a conversion chart. If you did this kind of sin, you need to do this number of sacrifices. You need to do this number of things in order to atone for yourself, to atone for your sins of the past. And so now you got Paul who's preaching this gospel of faith. And so what's ending up happening is you have all these Jewish people who are going, oh, great, I don't have to worry about the good deeds portion anymore. I only have to worry about the faithful portion. And James is going, listen, you kind of threw out everything in favor of this, and you were supposed to actually put the two of them together. Because James wasn't having a conversation necessarily about salvation. But he was having a conversation about wholeness. He was having a conversation about fullness. He was trying to help people understand what their life could look like, both with and without a comprehensive faith that married both their belief in Christ with the works and the deeds that they would do in this world. And this was something that Paul himself would go on to talk about as well, as Paul was talking in his letter to the Colossians. Whereas he says, so then just as you received Christ Jesus, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. He talks about the things that you're supposed to do. And he says, for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. What James is trying to do is he was laying this foundation for people to understand that it was possible to have a half measure of devotion to God, but a half measure of devotion was useless. What he was hoping for them to see was what the fullness of their devotion could look like. And the best way to kind of think about this is to think about this in terms of marriage. Think about this in terms of, or really any sort of relationship. Because what you and I know is that it is possible to be in a marriage and for one of those people or both of those people to phone it in. What you and I both know is it's possible for somebody to love their spouse and yet not actually tend to any of the emotional and physical and mental needs that they have. And I know what you're thinking at this time. You're like, Jimmy, I know that's what TLC was singing about with No Scrubs. And I'm like, you are right. That is what TLC was singing about with No Scrubs. And this is the thing where if you knew anybody who's in a relationship with this, when you look at them and you say, listen, your spouse doesn't actually listen to you. They're not willing to have a conversation with you. They're not willing to do this. They're not willing to do that. They're not willing to do this. You would look at them and say, why are you even in this? And more importantly, you would look at the person on the other side of that. You would look at the one who's not living out their love and their devotion, and you would say, why are you even still with them if you're not even willing to do some of the basic things that you do in a marriage? And you know what they're going to say? They're going to look at you and they go, because I love them. And the wild part of that is the idea that they do deeply, truly love their spouse. That they envision their life with them. And yet, they're not truly living it out. And is that the kind of relationship that any of us want to be in? Is that the kind of spouse or friend that any of us want to be? And of course not. Of course not, because what you and I both understand is that if we are truly devoted to something and we give everything of who we are, and both not just our emotions, but in our hands and our feet, we know that beautiful and miraculous and incredible things can occur, not just for others, but for ourselves as well. I think about this in terms of Chariots of Fire, right? Which is a phenomenal movie. If you've never seen it, I'll give you a quick rundown. It's basically about like the 1920s at Cambridge, where these two guys really love running a lot. And that's a terrible summary, but it is an accurate summary. And they eventually go on to the, like the 1924 Olympics and all of that. It's also where like the really famous song comes from, the that thing where they're like running and the song is playing and it's majestic, right? What's crazy is you've got two characters. You've got Abrahams and you've got Liddell, right? And these two guys both are undoubtedly the best runners. But what's wild is the mechanism by which they get there. So you've got Abrahams, who is much more focused on technique. He's focused much more on form. He's focused much more on kind of like the intellectual side of running. So much so that like against all this opposition, he ends up hiring a running coach when he loses a race because he doesn't want to lose anymore. And he goes, if I can just focus more on the form, if I can just focus more on the technique. He's so focused on the deeds portion of the equation that he's forgetting the why. And you contrast that with Liddell, who focuses far less on this and actually focuses on his faith. And when asked, why is he choosing to run? He talks about, well, it's in running that I have the opportunity to glorify God. It's in running that I have the opportunity to experience God's presence in my heart and in the world around me. Where he seems to truly understand the why. But the beautiful thing that happens in the movie is that you've got a guy who understands the why, but the question is he truly going to live that out, push comes to shove? And this takes place in the Paris Olympics in 1924 when he is on his way there. He's literally like in transit. And he finds out that the 100-meter sprint is going to take place on a Sunday. And Liddell follows Chick-fil-A rules, all right? So he's like, I can't work on Sunday. And so this is the question, what's he going to do? Do you give up your chance at a medal? Or do you not necessarily have your deeds match your why, your faith, your identity? And he chooses not to race and instead gives a sermon on that Sunday instead. And in this moment, what you see is this beautiful, harmonious moment where a man's faith, his why, his purpose, is met with his deeds and his action. And it doesn't just transform him, it actually transforms the community around him, because for the first time, he's living into the fullness of what God had envisioned for him. This is what you and I are called to do. We're called to not only proclaim Jesus Christ as Savior, to look to the cross and see that that is where salvation comes from, that and that alone. And that we can't ever possibly earn our way there through a task list, through a to-do list, but that when we truly look at the cross, it should move our hearts in such a way that we want to do those things in a way that we hadn't before. But this is where I think we mess up in our faith. Is all too often we go, listen, I don't want to do those things. And I get it. I think that's fair. And for me, like I remember like giving is always, I think, such a brilliant example of this. Because giving's not an easy thing to do. Giving is not an easy thing to part ways with the finances that we have worked so hard to earn, and to then give it away feels so counterintuitive. And I remember talking to somebody once and they talked about how their prayer to God would be, God, please help me want to give. And I love the honesty of that. I love their willingness to look at God and say, I don't want to do it. And so, God, please help me want to give. But what they ended up learning is this, is that all too often, action can precede desire, can precede passion. There's a story of this pastor up in the kind of Midwest, up in Kansas area. And he was young in his ministry. And he started to feel this distance with his wife. And he went to his mentor because he was getting to the point where he thought, okay, I think I need to get a divorce from my wife. And he goes to his mentor, and his mentor looks at him and just tells him, lets him kind of spill all of this, why he thinks he should get divorced and blah, 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 blah. And his mentor looks at him and says, go buy your wife a card. And he goes, I feel like you didn't listen to the words I just said. I don't want to give Hallmark money when I don't know if I'm going to stay with her. And he goes, go buy your wife a card. I didn't stutter. Go buy her a card and you're going to write a love letter inside of that card to her. If you want me to bless the action that you want to do, then you need to do the actions I'm calling you to do first. And so he goes and he buys his wife a card. And he writes a note in it and he gives it to her. And truthfully, he doesn't really feel any different after he does that. The next week, his mentor reaches out to him and says, go buy your wife flowers. And he goes, I'm definitely, the card was like $7, but like this is way over the line. And he's like, you're going to buy your wife flowers this week. And so he goes and he buys his wife flowers that week. And every week, his mentor would call him and tell him to do a different thing. You know, take your wife on a date or send her a message during the day, et cetera, do all these things for your wife. And after about 5-6 months or so of doing this, his mentor calls him and says, hey, I'd love to sit down. Let's go grab coffee. And so they go and they have coffee together and go, so how are you feeling, you know, with a divorce coming up? And this the pastor looks at him and goes, what are you talking about, divorce? I love my wife. I don't want to divorce her. What are you talking about? Because what his mentor understood was that you can begin to do the action before your heart's fully ready. And furthermore, you can begin to do the action as a way to transform your heart. That in fact, one of the best ways to fall back in love with his spouse wasn't going to be through hoping that some like romantic comedy, beautiful thing was going to occur with music swelling. It was actually him dedicating himself to the actions that you would do if you loved your spouse. That action can come before the heart. And this is how James Clear wrote like Atomic Habits, right? Fantastic book. And he writes, passion is a feeling that follows action. You don't find your passion. It finds you as you get in the mix and you try things. The passion for his spouse didn't find him. The passion in his spouse came from him going out and actually doing these things for his wife and being reminded of how deeply he loved her. Our passion for God isn't just going to randomly pop up for us one day. And so for you and me to say, listen, like I'm not ready to go out and to actually serve people. I'm not really ready to go out and to do action and to do deeds. I've got to get my relationship with Christ first. Have we considered that maybe the way we're going to build our relationship with Christ is actually doing the things that we're too afraid to do? That we shift them from being some sort of to-do list that we feel like we have to do, and instead we look at them as an opportunity for us to grow in that faith in the first place. Because honestly, the action portion is a little bit easier than the faith. The faith is easier to say, but the actions bluntly are easier to do. To truly trust in God with everything of our heart and our soul and our mind, bluntly is just a difficult thing to actually give up full control over to God. And frankly, it's easier to go serve at a food pantry. But when you serve at Storehouse, or you serve on our students' team, or you serve with our children's team, or you are an usher here on Sunday mornings, or a greeter, this is the thing that can spark that passion. And so here's the challenge that I have for each of us this week is to find the one person. Maybe it is your spouse. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's a coworker, or maybe it's a family member, but as I talk about this, I believe that there's somebody coming to mind for each and every one of you that God is nudging your heart to think of. And the challenge this week is to ask, what can I do for them? What is one thing that I can do, the proverbial Hallmark card that I can do for that person, not just to be a good person for them, but as a show of faith? How can I instill faith in my child this week? How can I demonstrate the love and the grace of God to a neighbor, or to a coworker, or to a stranger this week? Identifying one person and doing one thing for them. And then ask yourself afterwards, has my passion and my love for God grown as a result? Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, I thank you. You came to this world and you demonstrated to us not only what it meant to truly have faith in God, but you demonstrated to us what it meant for that faith to take action. And so God, I ask that you inspire each and every one of us. God, for those of us who are not excited at the prospect of going out and to doing work in your name, God, may you provide for us the want May you make us want to serve. May you make us want to connect with others. May you make us want to give. And God, maybe use the actions that we do this week to inspire us to grow closer to you, closer to your son, and more deeply passionate for the promise that he's made in us. It's in your holy and blessed name we pray. Amen.